John's Gospel again, please. Gospel by John, and chapter 10. Good to see you tonight. Glad for all that are here. I hope you've been listening, and I hope that God will cause you to listen now. I know David said, I don't care if you don't listen to me as long as you get into your closet, but it would be nice for you to listen to me too. John chapter 10, please. And verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Down to verse 14, please. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now down please to verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Once again, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Trust that God will bless his word to each one as well as what we've already heard. Now it's very obvious the figure that the Lord Jesus uses in this chapter. This is one of the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus. I've already referred to a couple of them, and here we have another one again. I am the Good Shepherd. I want you to notice that there are two figures that he actually uses in these verses. He speaks about the Good Shepherd, but he also speaks about the sheep. So I'm going to speak about the sheep before I speak about the shepherd. The term sheep is a common figure in the Bible, in God's description of what men are like. We're all familiar with Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. I remember one time in Russia, I referred to people as being like sheep, and my interpreter said to me that that's not a compliment in Russia. Well, it was not intended as a compliment anyway. But why does God use the figure of a sheep to describe people? Well, I'll give you an illustration. Many of you have heard this illustration from me before. We'll say that the boy's name was Johnny. He had three pets. He had a dog, a pigeon, and a sheep. And Johnny wanted to find out which one of his three pets loved him the most. So he made arrangements for a friend to take his three pets to a nearby hill and to release all three at exactly the same time. And Johnny decided that the first one home was the one that loved him most. Now, which one of the three pets do you think got home first? Well, I would say it would be the pigeon, wouldn't it? Because the pigeon can fly far faster than either a dog or a sheep could run. And it can fly in a straight line. So the pigeon got home first. So Johnny decided that the pigeon loved him most. Now, whether that was a good assessment, I don't know, but that's what Johnny decided. Which one do you think got home second? Well, the dog could run much faster than a sheep can run, so I guess the dog got home second. So Johnny decided the dog loved him second best. Which one of the three got home third? Nobody got home third. The sheep didn't find its way home, because a sheep doesn't have a built-in compass. A sheep can't find its way home. That's why a sheep must follow the shepherd, because it could not possibly find its own way home. I'm not saying that sheep are necessarily unintelligent as animals go, but its intelligence certainly doesn't encompass finding its way home. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. We haven't all gone the same way as one another. We've gone our own way. But the problem is, whichever way it was we went, it led us astray. It took us away from God. Peter takes up the same theme in his epistle when he says, "Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Well, why is it that sheep go astray? Well, I would take it it's because of the nature of the sheep. That's the way sheep are. Why is it you and I go astray? Well, that's the way we were when we came into the world. For example, parents never have to teach their children how to do something wrong. They have to teach them how to do right. Just leave them to themselves and they'll do what is wrong because of the nature that they have. We all have the same nature as Adam had after he had sinned against God. We take our nature from our parents, and they have their nature from their parents, all the way back to our first parents. And so because Adam sinned against God, you and I were born with a sinful nature. Now I know I've already spoken on this line on a former night, but the fact hasn't altered that you and I are naturally sinners. That's the way we were born. We do not become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. And so that's why the figure of the sheep is used here in this context. Okay. Then I want us to think about the identity of his sheep. I want you to notice verse 14. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." First of all, he knows who his sheep are. You know what that tells me? It also tells me that he knows who are not his sheep. So in this audience here tonight, there are basically two classes of people, not male and female or old or young, but there are those who are his sheep, and there are those who are not his sheep. Now you answer the question to yourself. Are you one of his sheep? Now, if you answer the question, yes, I am one of his sheep, my next question is, well, when did you become one of his sheep? Can you remember when it happened? Can you remember the circumstances in which you were when you became one of his sheep? I can certainly remember it in my experience. We should all remember when we became one of his sheep. The third question is, how did you become one of his sheep? Because there is only one way you can really become one of his sheep. So he knows who his sheep are. He knows those who have trusted him. We're told elsewhere in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus knew who were his and who would betray him. At the very moment that he chose Judas to be one of his disciples, he knew that Judas was the one that was going to betray him. He knew that. You see, there is nothing that he does not know about every single one of us. In the Old Testament, we read that he numbers the hairs of our heads. He knows every hair. Now, I know some of you may think you don't have many hairs, but if you looked under a microscope, you would be surprised how many hairs you do have. But he numbers the hairs of our heads. He knows the number of the stars. And he has names for every one of them. I think I would have difficulty providing names for even 100 people. After a little while, you run out of names to think of. But he has names for all the stars. There is nothing he does not know. And he knows whether or not you're one of his sheep. But I want you to notice the next clause says, and I am known of mine. You see, that's the proof as to whether or not you are really one of his sheep. Do you know him? Can you remember that moment in your life's history when you came to know him? I'm not saying that you have to have some kind of vision of Christ, but you should know him. And if you don't know him, you most definitely are not one of his sheep. Then I want to speak about the shepherd. First of all, I want to speak about who the shepherd is. The Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The inference, of course, is that there are some shepherds that are not good shepherds, that don't look after the sheep they should look after. But the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now that is a very, very clear reference to the cross. The Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross. He died upon the cross for the sheep. Now I want you to understand this. It wasn't just for his own sheep that he died. Because none of us were his sheep when he died. He died for all the sheep. That is, he died for the whole human family. There has never ever been a person in this world for whom Christ did not die. He died on the behalf of the whole human family. We were looking, beginning of last week, in John chapter 3. We saw, first of all, in verse 16, for God so loved who? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God loves everybody and has always loved everybody. There is no one that he does not love. There is nobody who has sinned so grievously that God has ceased to love that person. Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. Yet Paul could say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now listen, he loves people whether they will trust him or not. He knows whether or not you will trust him. But he loves you whether you trust him or not. And so he gave himself for the sheep, for all the sheep. Verses 17 and 18 in John's Gospel. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God's desire is that everybody should be saved, though not everybody will be saved. But if people are not saved, the fault is not God's. It certainly is not because God doesn't love everybody. And it most certainly is not because Christ has not died for everybody. And it most certainly is not because the work of Christ on the cross was not sufficient for everybody. It was sufficient for the whole world. So the fault's on your part. Tell me, or tell yourself at least, are you saved? Can you remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you're not saved, why aren't you saved? Is it because God doesn't love you? Well, we know that's not true. Is it because Christ didn't die for you? No, that's not true either. The fault's on your part. You're the one that is hesitating, standing outside of the door, wondering whether or not you should enter in. And then possibly putting it off for another day. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, that verse really doesn't adequately describe what was entailed in him giving himself for the sheep. It's like a verse in the book of Genesis where it says, he made the stars also. I mean, when you think of the billions and billions of stars, that seems very much an understatement. He made the stars also. Well, this is an understatement of the facts. Because when he gave himself, it was to the horrors of Golgotha, the infliction of intense pain upon him, pain that he endured for hour after hour, and the reproach that he bore. He says, reproach has broken my heart. You see, he loved the people. Do you know anybody that you really love and they don't love you in return? That's an awful feeling, to love someone and you know that person doesn't love you in return. Christ loves every single one of us. And he loves every one of us so much that he willingly died upon a Roman cross for us. And yet there are some in our audience, they don't have any love for him in return. They have no appreciation of why it was that he died on the cross, that he died in order that they might have their sins forgiven. That means nothing. Sad, isn't it? No appreciation of what Christ has done. But not only did he suffer the pain and the reproach, he endured the wrath of God against sin. You see, the pain didn't save anybody. And the reproach he bore didn't save anybody. It's what he suffered in those hours of darkness. That's what provided salvation. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he was forsaken in order that we might not be forsaken. In order that we might have our sins forgiven. That's why he was forsaken. He endured the darkness of those 3 hours in order that we might not experience the darkness of hell and the lake of fire. We couldn't even begin to understand what he endured, let alone explain it to you. Sometimes I've prayed that the Lord will enable me to dip my little bucket in the vast ocean of his sufferings. You know, the little boy goes down to the beach with his little plastic bucket and he puts it in the sea and says, "Mommy, I've got the sea in my bucket." He has no idea how many buckets it would take to drain the sea. You and I have no conception of the price that was paid for our redemption. But listen, the important thing for us to understand is it was enough. It satisfied the claims of God against our sin. It made it possible for God to open the door of salvation wide for every single one of us. We can be saved because Christ died upon the cross. The commitment of the shepherd. Then I want you to notice, please, the claims of the shepherd. Verse 17. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Now, it's within your power, perhaps, to take your own life. That's a sad thing when people commit suicide. But Christ was not committing suicide. He was laying down his life for the likes of you and me that we might have our sins forgiven. But he says, "I have power not only to lay it down, but I have power to take it again." So he took his own life back. You ever heard of anyone raising themselves from the dead? Well, Christ raised himself from the dead. The claims of the shepherd. Finally, I want to speak about the gift of the shepherd. Verse 28. "And I give unto them," that is my sheep, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." You'll notice the word "man" is in italic writing, which means it doesn't represent a word in the original Greek text. So we could read it, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Some people try to say, "Ah, yes, but you can pluck yourself out of his hand." Well, aren't you a person? If you're a person, it says, "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Then he goes on and says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So when a person receives Christ by faith as Savior, first of all, they're in the Savior's hand. But then they're also in the Father's hand. The double hand clasp of the God that created the universe. That's where a true Christian is. Perfectly safe. "No one shall pluck them out of my hand." It is utterly impossible to lose salvation once you've got it. See this door over here? It's a one-way door. Once you've gone through that door, you can't come back again. It only opens the one way. Once you're on the inside, you're inside forever. And by the way, once you're on the inside, you wouldn't want to go back. I have never had a moment when I've regretted having trusted Christ as my Savior. Not a moment have I regretted it. And the wonderful thing is this. It doesn't depend on me now. It depends upon Christ. I've taken him as my Savior. He's taken me by my hand. And I'm safe in his hand forever. He says, "I will never leave thee, no, never forsake thee." Hebrews says, therefore he is able to save them completely who come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Once you are saved, you are saved forever. But you know, if you go through the wide gate and tread the broad way, you know where it's leading you, don't you? It's leading you down to hell. I take it that's the subject that David didn't want to speak about tonight. When you know, the interesting thing is that the person who told us the most about hell is the Lord Jesus himself. Do you know why he spoke about hell? And about the rich man in hell, in torments? Not because he found it some kind of pleasurable thing to think about someone in hell, but because he doesn't want you and me to go there. That's why he spoke about it. And if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, that's where you're going. And that's a one-way door too. Once you've gone in there, you're never going to come out again. You'll never know what it is to have relief from pain. You will suffer forever the results of your own foolishness. But the glad thing is this, nobody needs to go there because Christ died for everyone. You can be saved if you trust the Savior.